Awesome. And our text this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll be looking at verses 16 and 18. So let's pray together, and then we'll begin our teaching. Father, we thank you for this morning, and Lord, you've really moved our hearts in worship, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we pray that you would anchor us in your word, that your word would shape and mold our hearts after your heart. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us through your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 8, and then 16 through 18, what Jesus is describing for us, and particularly instructing the religious leaders of his day, is what does it look like to hunger and thirst for righteousness? I mean, how does that manifest itself in everyday life? In other words, if we have poverty of spirit, if we're poor in spirit, what does that look like when we go about the things that God has called us to do? Jesus is going to use three examples. He's going to use, what does it look like when we give to the needy? What does it look like when we pray? What does it look like when we fast? What does the kingdom, how does that manifest itself? Well, in Jesus' day, the folks were convinced that it was about getting the outside right. And Jesus is going to come along and tell them it's not about what's on the outside, it's about really what's on the inside. And if the inside's right, that's going to lead to doing rightly, which is the word righteousness. Jesus is going to talk about righteousness in the passage, not in a forensic sense, in other words, not in justification by faith, but he's going to talk about righteousness in a very practical sense. In other words, what does it look like to be a follower of the King? What does it look like in everyday life to follow after Jesus? One of the things that we're going to note about our text is that it really helps explain what it looks like from the Beatitudes into everyday life. For example, if we come to Matthew chapter 5 and look at, say, verse 16, Jesus says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give," what? "Glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so Jesus is desirous of us to do good works. That's part of being a Christian. And when we do good works with the right motivation, what happens is God gets the glory. He gets the praise. And people in our community, they look at what we're doing and say, "Wow, that person's really motivated, not for themselves, but for God's glory." You're going to find in our text that that doesn't go unrewarded. In each example that Jesus gives, he says this phrase, "Just know this, your heavenly Father sees what you're doing, and he's going to reward you." And so let's look at our text, and you're going to see Jesus addressing these three areas in a very practical way in the life of the religious leaders, and I think when we look at it as application in our lives. So we're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people." In righteousness, and like I said, not in the technical sense of justification, but in the sense of being very practical, this is what your righteousness looks like. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the..." Do you see a theme here developing? "And when you pray, You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will do what? He'll reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this, and the Lord's Prayer, we're going to spend a whole week on it after Easter. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will do what? Will reward you. So when we look at this text, the three things that Jesus is talking about, the giving to the needy, and prayer, and fasting, these are spiritual disciplines. There's other spiritual disciplines that we can see, such as, you know, studying God's word and meditating on God's word and letting God's word in our heart. But Jesus is really talking about spiritual disciplines. And sometimes there can be a little confusion between spiritual gifts and spiritual disciplines. If we understand the difference, we understand how to approach them. We also understand God's purposes for spiritual gifts and spiritual disciplines. When we look at spiritual gifts, they're things that God gives us. We don't work for them. He puts them in our heart. I've heard it described like taking a tool out of a toolbox. You know, God gives us spiritual gifts so we can be effective in ministry. They're things that we haven't earned. They're things that God gives us because, you know, he wants to see his kingdom advanced. But spiritual disciplines, they're very different. Spiritual disciplines are things that we can work on. They're things that, I like putting it this way, spiritual disciplines rewire our thoughts. Spiritual disciplines rewire our heart so that we can grow and mature. Now, if we applied this to our own church, I think you'll get a good understanding. As a church, we've been kind of, to myself, seeing the finger's going to get pointed at me for this, but as a church, we've kind of plateaued spiritually. I think that's the honest truth. I think that we've been coasting along for quite some time. And what the Lord has shown us is to grow spiritually, we need to exercise our spiritual disciplines. And one of the ones that we've been growing in on Sunday morning is what? What have we been doing differently? We've been, you guys, this is so good and awake. See, the 9 o'clock people, they're very slow and asleep. 11 o'clock, you know, you guys are with it. And so we've been intentionally exercising our spiritual discipline of prayer. And when you exercise a spiritual discipline, what it does is it rewires your heart and rewires your mind so that you can have a better focus on what God wants to do in your heart and life, and that you can grow and mature. It's the same reason we study God's word, which we've been pretty good at, you know, over the years, is that we study God's word so he can transform our mind, right? Romans chapter 12. Or if we're having difficulties, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we can take every thought captive, bringing obedience to Christ. And so spiritual disciplines are things that we must actively work on so that we can spiritually grow. And so sometimes you look at your life and you say, well, I'm going to church, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, but I'm not growing. Well, have you really focused in on prayer? Have you really focused in on meditating on God's word? Have you really focused in on giving or fasting? Because those are the things that build our spiritual muscles. You know, young men, when they turn 16 and their body changes, the first thing they usually take up is what? Weightlifting. Because all of a sudden they go from this little string bean, you know, wiry kid to like they can bulk up. I never forget when Timmy turned 16 and, you know, he had the change of life. You think women are the only ones that have changed their life? We used to go running all the time. I was kind of I like to push him, you know. So I'd run up and then I'd taunt him a little bit, kind of, hey, you're kind of slow there. And I'd take off. Well, I'll never forget the time when his birthday is June 5th. I never forget the time when he turned 16. So we go out for a run. And, you know, I'm like, whoa, he's right next to me. So this is like when he's 16. So he turns to me and he says, bye. So now when I go running with him, I kick his ankle. But spiritual disciplines are like that. You have to exercise them. You have to exercise them if you want to grow. But there's some pitfalls to spiritual disciplines. And that's that we can have everything on the outside right, but have the wrong motivations. And Jesus calls people that have everything on the outside right, but the wrong motivations and the wrong heart, they're called what? Hypocrites. In other words, the ancient Greek plays where they hide behind the mask and try to be someone else. And so we can praise ourselves rather than give glory to God. And to be honest, transparent, it's a great dilemma in ministry and pastoring. Because people praise me all the time. And sometimes I really don't deserve it. But don't stop praising me because of that reason. But, you know, they praise you for everything, you know. And you know, it's a pitfall. Because we want God to get the glory, right? So that we get the benefit of his peace, his joy, knowing that the Father approves of us. And so pride and pretense being something that we're not, rather than grace and humility and intimacy. And then we can use spiritual disciplines as superstitious trinkets, in a sense. And I want to illustrate that in a really positive way. My grandmother loved the Lord. And she's in heaven with Jesus. And my grandmother loved me. She used to make me, if you know what these are, matrimonial bars. How many know what a matrimonial bar is? They're fig squares. And, oh, they're so delicious. And my grandmother had many grandchildren, like 35, 40 grandchildren. But I was the special one. I just want you to know. And no matter what was going on, she'd bring me a little box of matrimonial bars, and none of the other grandchildren would get them. And of course, I wouldn't share them. I was such a sinner. I'm such a sinner today, I wouldn't share them. But my grandmother loved the Lord, and she had a practice that she did. She used to light a candle. And for her, lighting a candle was this. It was a prayer to Christ. That's kind of old school. That's how she grew up. She'd light a candle and she was always telling me, you know, when I was having trouble, I love my grandmother. You know, if I was having trouble, I'd go talk to my grandmother before I talked to anybody. And Eddie, let's go light a candle or something like that. And, it was spiritual for her. It was a prayer thing for her. Now, the rest of the family were a bunch of hooligans. And they're a bunch of, we could say, we'll just leave it at that. If you know what the word hooligans means, you're good. Just add 10% to it. But they light candles, but it was just, there was no prayer, there's no faith attached to it. They were just going through a ritual, thinking that they were going to get something from God by doing something. And our fasting, our prayers, our Bible readings, do you know what I mean? All right. So there's some pitfalls. And the biggest pitfall in spiritual discipline that Jesus points out is that the outside doesn't reflect the inside. And so Jesus gives us three examples. We'll work through each one of them. of what does it look like to have the kingdom of God? What does it look like to have passion for Christ? And the three examples, read them with me, they're real simple. It says, when you give to the needy, when you pray, and when you fast. So note this, it's when you, right? And so the expectation that Jesus has for us disciples is that we'll exercise our spiritual muscles by doing the spiritual disciplines. And when we exercise our spiritual muscles, we rewire the disposition of our heart and mind towards the things of God, and we position ourselves in a place that we can grow. That's what they're about. So the three examples. He says, when you give to the needy, you know, we could say that we would say this in Medford. Don't toot your own horn. And Jesus is telling them that when you give to the needy, don't sound the trumpets about it. Now, whether Jesus is using hyperbole or not is in question, because in the temple, the giving boxes were fluted. I think that had more to do with keeping people from doing one for God, two for me. You know, you couldn't get your hand in there to get the money. And so Jesus says, don't sound the trumpet. There's some scholars that think that, and rightly so, that when they did really special acts, they would have a trumpet go before them to announce their good deed. Jesus says, don't do that, because that's being a hypocrite. It's pretending to be something when in your heart you already got your reward because you got the praise of people. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Pure motivations. And at the end of every single one, each three, he says, the Father sees and does what? He'll reward you. When you pray, he says, go into your room and shut the door. Now, in Palestine homes, there was one big room, and the only room that had a door was the storage room. Now, when I first became a Christian, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. So I read this verse. And I was in the military at the time, so I went to my storage closet, which was, you know, had your gear and your weapon, and I cleaned it out. And I got in there, stepped in there, closed the door, and said, here I am, God. And then I hear the knock, the footsteps and the knock. Conway, what in are you doing in there? So I'm praying. I think the heart behind it is right. You want to go to a quiet place where no one sees you and pray, because God wants relationship with you. And God knows the text, and we'll look at this next time. The text says that God knows what you need. So here's how you're to pray. Our Father. See, God wants relationship with us in prayer. And it's the same way for parents to their children. Like, when one of my kids needs the brakes done on their car, like, I know they need brakes. And I want them to have good brakes because of why? I want more grandchildren. I don't want them to crack up. And if they got my grandkid, Lucas, is in the car, I want them to have good brakes, right? And so I want them to do what? I want them to come to me and say, Dad, I need some brakes, and what do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to say, go talk to your mother. No. I'm going to have a heart for them. I already know what they need, right? I already know what they need. I want to help them, and all I'm waiting for is, can we have some relationship before we make the transaction? And that's the way God looks at us. He looks at us, I know what you need, just come and talk to me. Just come and talk to me, I'm ready. You know, if you ask me for a bread, you know the text, give you a stone? No, not at all. And so God wants relationship with us, and I think that's why it's so important in the life of our church that we place ourselves in uncomfortable positions, in a sense, so that we can ask God. He already what? Knows what we need. He just wants us to ask him. He says this, don't use empty phrases. The historical context is the manipulation of false gods, deities. If I say enough special words the right way, or if I bother my God, small g, he'll relent and give me what I need. The text is explicit. God already knows what you need, and all he wants you to do is ask him, because the Father sees and does what? Good. Last one. It says, when you fast, don't grow your whiskers out and put on a puppy face, you know, a sad, you know, what's the matter with you? Oh, praise God. Praise God. I'm fasting. He says, no, have joy and wash your face, clean up, because your Father, what, sees? And he'll reward you exercising your spiritual muscles, right, in fasting, because that rewires our heart, rewires our mind, so that we can see God and respond to him, so that we can grow and mature. See, spiritual disciplines are all about things that we can act on that bring growth and maturity into our life. Now, last thing for our teaching this morning, and just to let you know, all of this stuff is online, so there's so much here in this little section that we don't have time to cover, other than to say in 2 Corinthians 10 and Romans 14, 10 through 12, talks about the judgment seat of Christ, in the Greek, the bema seat of Christ, which is not a place of judgment for Christians. Christians have already had their sin, what? Judged. So it's not a place where you're going to lose your salvation. It's a place of rewards. Now, how many of you have ever been in, a race, a foot race or a running race where you've got an award? How many? Two people. That's very good. You're very athletic in this church. How many people have watched it on TV? There we go. All right. And I saw there's one or two. How many have done it in a video game? Now we have 100% participation. Good. When someone wins the race, there could be first, second, or third place, right? They all get a reward. My grandmother is probably going to be first or second. I'm somewhere down the line. But, you know, when people are in, and this is the historical context of this, when people run their race and get a reward, they don't whip the guy who came in fourth place, do they? No, he just came in fourth place. If you're in a race and you're over 50 and you finish, you're good. You don't care what place you came in, right? You're just glad you made it. It's kind of like heaven in a little bit of a way. That some of us are just going to be glad we got in the door. Now, Paul says that you're going to be like a smoky foundation, you know, like a burnt offering. But you're in. You're happy. You're good. You're going to be with Jesus forever. That's really the heart behind this. The rewards. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your eternal destiny is settled. You don't need to be concerned about whether you're in or out. You need to be concerned with just please God with all of your heart. And when we look at the text, we know that it's the bema seat is not related to sin. It's just rewards or not getting rewards. And I think when you harmonize the text, you'll see that there is a sense of, I didn't get all that I could have, but then you harmonize it with Revelation. There's no tears, no crying. So I think we're going to be so captivated by Jesus Christ that we're just going to be glad we're in the presence of the King. And then there's all kinds of rewards, crowns and heavenly treasures, blessings. And it all comes down to this, if we could summarize our teaching this morning with just a phrase, is that God wants godly conduct from us. That's what the spiritual disciplines are. They're about studying God's word in prayer and giving and fasting. And as we exercise those spiritual muscles, we grow and mature. They just need to be done with the right motivations. Not for manly acclaim, but for what? God's glory. And if we live life like that, if we live life for God's glory and his pleasure and letting him have the credit, God settles the accounts. He looks at our prayers and our study and our giving and our fasting. And he says, don't worry about the ledger. He goes, I got your back. And I'll reward you. And you know, one thing that I know about, say, in the natural, that's true about God. Fathers love giving to their children. I love it. It's like, but just come and ask me. Huh? And I know God's the same way. So when we come and ask him, he rewards us not in a stingy way, but he rewards us in an abundant way. John 10:10 kind of gets to that, doesn't it? That he came to give us an abundant life. And as we exercise our spiritual disciplines, we grow, we mature, and we get to enjoy the rewards of that, even this side of heaven, his joy and his peace, and knowing that the Father is pleased with his kids. Amen. Would you stand and we'll ask, I think it's Natasha and James going to close us this morning.
Until it all. have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this wounds have paid.